إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed from Fathul Majid, then we reach chapter 23, Bab Ma Ja'a fi Sihr, chapter what is reported with regard to sorcery, as-sihr, sorcery and magic. And with regard straight away to sihr, sorcery, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, he explains that there are two types of sihr. And he said the first type of sorcery is that which is shirk. Sorcery which is shirk. And he said, and that is that which is done by means of the shayateen, that which is done by means of the devils, through people worshipping them and doing actions to seek nearness to them in order to get them to harm someone. So it's by a person doing things to gain the favour of the devils, the shayateen, and doing actions of worshipping them in order to get them in return to harm someone. This being the first type of sihr, sorcery, which is shirk. Then he mentions the second type, a type which is transgression and which is evil. That being the second type, and he said that is the sorcery that is done by use of drugs and potions and so on, meaning not using the jinn, rather using a sorcery using potions and drugs and the like. Then with regard to the ruling of as-sihr, magic and sorcery, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said that the person of the first type of sorcery, which is shirk, he is a kafir, he is an unbeliever. And the person of the second type of sorcery, that which means just using potions and drugs and the like, then he does not become an unbeliever by that. However, he is to be counted as a sinful person, one who is disobeying Allah, and one who is a transgressor. I mean, obviously he's seeking to harm other people. Then he gave what is to be carried out on these people. He said, with regard to the first of these, the first kind of sorcerer, he is to be killed and executed as an apostate unless he repents. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned that there's two sayings of the scholars, that with regard to a sorcerer, is his repentance to be accepted? If he does repent, is his repentance accepted or not? And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said that the correct saying is that his repentance can be accepted. So that's why he said that the first sorcerer, the one who is doing matters of shirk, he is to be killed as an apostate unless he repents. Then he said, with regard to the second kind of sorcerer, what is to be done with him? He said, he is to be killed as well in order to remove his harm and his corruption from the earth. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings another point, which is how this chapter here the chapter of what occurs with regard to sorcery, how does it fit in with the book of Tawheed? So he said, it fits in with it because there are some types of sorcery which cannot be attained except by doing shirk. So the devils, the shayateen, they will not serve a person, usually, except for some benefit that they want to attain. I mean, the devils, the shayateen, they will not help any person, usually, except to get some benefit for themselves. And it is well known that what the benefit is that the devils want is that the children of Adam, mankind, should go astray. That's what they want, that mankind should go astray. So what the devils want is to enter people into shirk and into sins. Then the explainer says in Fathul Majid, chapter what occurs with regard to sorcery, he said, meaning, and also al-kihana, also fortune telling. I mean, that applies also in this chapter. Sorcery and also fortune telling. And then he gives the language definition of sihr. And he says, as-sihr, sorcery, in the language, is a term referring to things whose causes are hidden and subtle. Things that happen, and what causes them, you can't see. It's hidden. And this is why there occurs in the hadith, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرًا. The hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that some speech produces the effect of magic. And the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Marriage, hadith number 5146, from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And it's reported by Muslim in the Book of Jumu'ah with regard to the khutbah of the Jumu'ah. Then he continued and said, and the last hours of the night, as-sahar, with a fatha. As-sahar, that means the last hours of the night before the fajr, is called as-sahar. It's from the same root as sihr. It's called as-sahar because actions that are done at that time are done secretly at the end of the night. Then the explainer quotes and says, Abu Muhammad al-Maqdisi said in his book Al-Kafi, as-sihr, sorcery, involves using amulets and charms and knots which produce an effect upon people's hearts and upon their bodies. So it may make, means sorcery, it may make a person ill or kill him or cause separation between a person and his wife. And Allah the Most High said in this regard, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 102. With regard to sorcery, that the people learn from the two of them things of sorcery that can cause a split between a husband and his wife. And Allah the Perfect also said, وَمِنْ شَرٍ نَفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْأُقَدِ. Surah Al-Falaq, the 113th Surah, Ayah 4. With the explanation, and I seek Allah's refuge from the evil of those women who blow upon knots. Those female sorcerers who blow upon knots. And the explainer said, meaning those female sorcerers who tie knots for their sorcery and then blow upon those knots. Then he makes a point, because there are some people of innovation who say that sorcery doesn't have an effect. There's no such thing as sorcery or magic, or it doesn't have an effect. So the explainer says in this regard, and if sorcery did not have any effect in reality, then Allah would not have commanded us to seek refuge from it. And then he brings a hadith to prove that sorcery does have an effect and says, so from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had magic done upon him to the extent that he used to think that he would do things which he did not actually do. And in one wording brought by al-Bukhari, she said, until he used to think that he came to the women, meaning he came to his wives, whereas he did not come to them. Then the narration continues, and that he said to her one day, he said to Aisha radiallahu anha one day, then two angels came to me, and one of them sat by my head, and the other sat at my feet. So one of them said, what is this man's complaint? Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is this man's complaint? So the other one said, he has had sorcery done upon him. The other angel said, and who did the sorcery upon him? He said, Labid ibn al-A'sam, with a comb and some hairs combed out, and with the shell of the pollen of a male date palm, and it has been placed under a stone, or it has been placed in the well of Darwan. And in the other version of al-Bukhari, it has been placed under a stone in the well of Darwan. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari in the book of Tib, Medicine, chapter 47, the chapter of sorcery. And then they mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to that well and took it out and recited the two kul surahs over it and undid the knots. And the sorcery was removed. Then with regard to the first ayah brought in the chapter, he said, وَقَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لِمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَالَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 102. With a rough explanation, and they knew that whoever leaves following the revelation and instead takes on sorcery, that he will have no share in the hereafter. And with regard to this ayah, Ibn Kathir said that the Jews, it's with regard to the Jews, those who instead of following the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they took up sorcery instead. Then the explainer said, in Fathul Majid, with regard to the ayah, Ibn Abbas said, min nasib, that they have no nasib, or rather that they have no khalaq, they have no share in the hereafter. Ibn Abbas said, it means they have no nasib, they have no portion in the hereafter. And Qatada said, it means that the people of the book, they knew in what had been revealed to them that the sorcerer has no share in the hereafter. And Al-Hasan al-Basri said, Laysa lahu deen. It means he has no religion. Then the explainer said, so this ayah shows that sorcery is forbidden, haram. And likewise, it was forbidden in all of the religions of the messengers, alayhim as-salam. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. Surah Taha, Ayah 69. That the sorcerer will never succeed wherever he goes. And some of the scholars mention that when there's a denial of falah for someone, it means that he will never succeed, neither in this world nor in the hereafter. Then the explainer said, and some of the companions of Imam Ahmad, they clearly stated that a person becomes an unbeliever by learning sorcery and by teaching it. Then the explainer mentions a narration reported by Abdul Razzaq. He quotes a hadith, and the hadith is fabricated, so there's no need to mention it. Or just to say, it's a narration that whoever learns anything from sorcery, a little bit or a large amount, that will be the end of his affair with regard to Allah. As the person in the footnotes mentions, this is fabricated, mawdu'. Then the explainer goes on to the point and says, and the scholars differ. Does the sorcerer become an unbeliever or not? And he says, so a group of the Salaf hold that he is an unbeliever. He's a kafir. And this was the saying of Malik and Abu Hanifa and Ahmad, rahimahumullah. And his students said, meaning Imam Ahmad's students, they said, unless, meaning he is a kafir, unless it's the case that his sorcery is just the use of medicines and making smoke and pouring out harmful liquids, then in that case he does not become an unbeliever. And Ash-Shafi'i said, if a person has been found to have learnt sorcery, then we will say to him, describe your sihr, describe your sorcery to us. So if what is found from him necessitates unbelief, for example, that he holds the beliefs of the people of Babel with regard to seeking nearness to the seven stars, and that these stars can do things which you seek after, then that person is an unbeliever. And if what he is upon does not necessitate unbelief, kufr, then still if he holds it, if he believes it to be permissible and lawful, then he is an unbeliever. That's the end of his quote. And the explainer said, and Allah has described sorcery, sihr, as being unbelief, as being kufr, by his saying, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةً فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the same ayah, 102. That they said, we are a trial, so do not become an unbeliever. And also in the same ayah, Allah said, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. That Sulaiman did not commit unbelief. I mean, with regard to sorcery, that Sulaiman was not upon that. Sulaiman alayhi salam did not commit unbelief, but rather it was the devils that committed unbelief. And Ibn Abbas said, with regard to his saying, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةً فَلَا تَكْفُرْ, that they said, we are just a trial, so do not commit unbelief. Ibn Abbas said, that was because the two of them knew what was good and what was evil, and they knew what was unbelief and what was iman, and they knew that sorcery, as sihr, was unbelief, kufr. Then he brings in the chapter, وَقَوْلِهِ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 51. That they believe, and it came in the chapter before, that they believe in sorcery and in false objects of worship. About some of the Jews, some of the people of the book from before, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ, they believe in sorcery and in false objects of worship. Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 51. The explainer said, speech about this and about these two things, what is al-jibt and what is at-taghut, it came in the previous chapter. And it showed that sorcery, as-sihr, is one case of al-jibt. In the term jibt, it covers sorcery and other things as well. This was stated by the author, rahimahullah. Then he brings in the chapter, قال عمر الجبت السحر والطاغوت الشيطان. And Umar said, الجبت means sorcery and الطاغوت means Satan. And the explainer said, this narration was reported by Ibn Abi Hatim and others. And again, that came in the previous chapter. And al-Bukhari reports this narration in his Sahih without a chain, with a disconnected chain. Then there's a point made by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen with regard to this explanation of Umar radiallahu anhu, where he explained these two ayahs of the Quran, al-jibt, Umar explained it to mean sorcery, and at-taghut, Umar explained it to be Satan. So Ibn Uthaymeen makes a point, hafidhullah, and said, when the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar radiallahu an, explained the term al-jibt to be sorcery and at-taghut to be Satan, then this is a case of giving an explanation, giving a tafsir, by quoting examples of that thing. Meaning that's not the only thing covered by the term jibt, and that's not the only thing covered by the term taghut. It's just examples of things that fall under that. And then Ibn Uthaymeen made the important point and said, so the Salaf, rahimahumullah, used to explain an ayah sometimes by giving examples that are to be extended to other things like them. Such as the saying of Allah the Most High, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Surah Fatir, Ayah 32. He said, where Allah describes the believers, Allah categorizes them into three categories. One who wrongs himself, one who is in the middle, and one who is foremost in good. So the Salaf gave different explanations to these three. So Ibn Uthaymeen said, so some of the people of Tafsir said the one who harms himself is the person who does not pray until the time of prayer has finished. And the one who takes the middle course, he is the one who prays at the end of the time. And the one who is foremost in good is the one who prays at the start of the time. So this is just one example of the possible cases of that can apply here. And it is not everything which is indicated by the ayah altogether. And this is why other scholars explain that the one who wrongs himself, he is the one who does not pay zakat. And the one who takes a middle way, he is the one who pays zakat but does not give sadaqah, extra charity. And the one who is foremost in good, he is one who pays the zakat and he gives extra charity. So the explanation of Umar to this ayah radiallahu anhu, explaining the taghut to be Satan, is just an explanation by giving one example. Because in actual fact, the taghut is something broader than just Satan. So idols, al-asnam, they are taghuts. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَعَبَدَ الطَّاغُوتِ, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 60. And from those Jews there were people who worshipped the idols. And the scholars and the rulers who misguide people are to be counted as taghuts, because they have gone beyond bounds and gone above and beyond their right. So it's an important principle that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings, that sometimes when you see a tafsir from one of the Salaf, he is not meaning to explain what the entire meaning of the ayah. Rather, he is giving one example of something which is covered by the term in the ayah. as is the case here in the explanation of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then the author brings وَقَالَ جَابِرَ أَطَوَغِيْتُ كُهَّانَ كَانَ يَنْزِلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الشَّيْطَانِ فِي كُلِّ حَيٍّ وَاحِدٍ. And Jabir said, the taghuts are the fortune tellers. Devils used to descend upon them, and there used to be one in every tribe. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen again said that this is another example of giving tafsir by one example. Again, meaning the taghuts, it doesn't just mean fortune tellers. The fortune tellers are taghuts, but it doesn't mean that they're the only taghuts. The explainer said, in fact, al-Majid, the saying of Jabir, he said, it's reported by Ibn Abi Hatim with its like, in longer form, from Wahab ibn Munabbih, who said, I asked Jabir ibn Abdullah about the taghuts which people used to go to for resolution of their affairs. So he said, there is one in the tribe of Juhayna, and there was one in the tribe of Aslam, and there was one in the tribe of Hilal, and in every tribe there used to be one, and they are fortune tellers whom devils used to come down upon. And that narration is reported by al-Bukhari in his Sahih in a chapter heading without a fully connected chain. And you'll find it in the book of Tafsir of Surah An-Nisa, the ayah, chapter 10. The explainer said, قَالَ جَابِرَ. Jabir said, then he was Jabir ibn Abdullah ibn Haram al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma. He said, he's saying, At-tawaghit kuhan. The taghuts are the fortune tellers. The explainer said, what he meant was that fortune tellers, they are from the taghuts. They are from the false objects of worship. He said, he's saying, كَانَ يَنْزِلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that the devils used to descend upon them. Literally, the devil used to descend upon them. So the explainer said, what he meant was the type of them, meaning devils, plural. Not the big devil who is Iblis in particular. He didn't mean that Iblis himself used to descend, rather other devils used to come down and descend upon these fortune tellers. So different devils used to descend upon them and speak to them and inform them of information that they had managed to snatch by stealth. So they would speak the truth to the fortune tellers sometimes, or they would speak the truth one time and they would tell 100 lies. That's what the devils would do with the fortune tellers. Tell them the truth one time and then tell them 100 lies. He's saying, في كل حي واحد, in every tribe there used to be one. He said, حي is a singular of أحياء, and they are the قبائل, the different tribes of the Arabs. Meaning each tribe used to have a fortune teller whom the people would refer back to for information about the hidden and unseen. And this was the case before the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah demolished that with Islam, and the heavens were protected by many shooting stars. Obviously, the longer narration mentions that what the devils used to do, that one devil would climb on top of another one's shoulders, who would climb on another one's shoulders, until they went up through the sky to hear information that was being sent down from one angel to the next. And they used to try and hear and snatch some information before they were knocked down and fell down. But when Islam came, then the heavens were protected by shooting stars. Allah provided shooting stars to stop that. Then he said, the author brings a hadith, وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالْ اِجْتَنِبُ السَّبْعَ الْمُوبِقَاتِ قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا هُنَّ قَالْ الشِّرْكُ بِاللَّهِ وَالسِّحْرُ وقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق وأكل الربا وأكل مال اليتيم والتولي يوم الزحف وقذف المحصنات الغافلات المؤمنات. And from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, avoid the seven sins which cause destruction. The people said, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? He said, committing shirk with Allah and as-sihr, sorcery, and killing a person whom Allah has, killing a soul which Allah has forbidden, except with a right, and devouring riba, usury, and eating the wealth or devouring the wealth of an orphan, and fleeing from the battlefield at the time of fighting, and falsely accusing chaste believing women who are unaware of unchastity. The explainer said, and the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, the author doesn't mention, the explainer says, the author quoted this hadith without referring it to a source, and it is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And you'll find it in Bukhari, in the book of Wills and Testaments, chapter 23, hadith number 2766. And it's reported by Muslim in the book of Iman, hadith number 45. The explainer said, "Qawluhu," he's saying, "ijtanibu," means keep far away from. And this is more emphatic than just saying leave it or abandon it. Because a prohibition of approaching something, even approaching it, is more emphatic. Just like the saying of Allah the Most High, in Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah, ayah 151, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ, and do not approach the evil deeds, those that are apparent and those that are hidden. So he's making the point that instead of just saying don't do it, we are told اجتنبوا, keep far away from it. And he said, he's saying الموبقات means al-muhlikat, those sins which bring about destruction. And they are called destroying sins because they destroy a person who does them, destroying him in this world because of the punishments that there are for them, and destroying him in the hereafter with regard to the torment in the hereafter. Then he said, and there occurs in the hadith of Ibn Umar, reported by Al-Bukhari in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, and Al-Tabari in his Tafsir, and Abdul Razak from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, Al-Kaba'iru tis'un, that the major sins are nine. And he mentioned these seven that occur in the hadith here, and then he added, Wal-Ilhadu fil-Haram wa-Uququl walidain. And he added, deviation in the haram and disobedience to the parents. And this hadith was declared hasan by Shaykh al-Albani in Irwa al-Ghalil because it has supports. Then the explainer said, and Ibn Abi Hatim reports from Ali that he said, the major sins, al-kaba'ir, the major sins are, and he mentioned these seven that occur in the hadith, except for devouring the wealth of the orphan. And he added, disobedience to parents and returning to one's people in the desert after having made hijrah, and splitting from the jama'ah, and breaking a contract. Then he says, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said, an answer needs to be made here to the question, what is the wisdom behind their being mentioned as being only seven? I mean, the destroying sins are mentioned here as being seven only. What is the wisdom behind that, behind there being these seven? He said, this has been responded to by saying that what can be understood from the number is that is the number. This is only seven. Or rather, that what is meant by it, the number seven, that is not actually meant. And he says that is a weak explanation. Then Ibn Hajar said, and it's also been said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first of all was informed about these ones, these seven that are mentioned here. And then later on, he was informed about other things in addition to these. So we must accept those additions. I mean, other things later on were described as being major sins as well. Or that the limitation here to seven occurred with regard to a certain questioner and what was suitable with regard to him. Obviously meaning that somebody came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the destroying sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered him with things that would apply to him and be beneficial for him to know. Then he said, and At-Tabari and Ismail al-Qadi report from Ibn Abbas that it was said to him, the major sins are seven. So he replied, Ibn Abbas replied, they are more than seven and seven. They are more than seven and seven. And in one narration he said, they are nearer to being 70. And in one narration he said, they are nearer to being 700. Obviously meaning that it's not restricted. Major sins, kabair, is not restricted to just seven. The explainer said, he's saying in the hadith, ash-shirku billah, that is, that a person should set up a rival for Allah, invoking Him, calling upon Him, and hoping from Him, and fearing Him just as the person should fear Allah. He began with this because that is the greatest sin which Allah has been disobeyed with. In shirk, it's the greatest of all sins. As occurs in the two sahihs from Ibn Mas'ud, who said, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which sin is greatest with Allah? So he said, an taj'ala lillahi niddan wa huwa khalaqaka. That you make or that you set up a rival for Allah when it is He alone that created you. Hadith in Bukhari, hadith number 4761. Then the explainer brings a long hadith reported by Tirmidhi, and the hadith is weak, about one Jew saying to another Jew, do not say he is a prophet, so on. The hadith is da'if, declared weak by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. Then he said, he's saying in the hadith, was-sihr. The second thing he mentioned amongst the destroying sins was as-sihr. And the explanation of what sihr, sorcery, is has preceded. And that is why the hadith applies in this chapter. Then he said, and with regard to his saying in the hadith, وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ, killing the soul which Allah has made forbidden, meaning killing someone whom Allah has prohibited you to kill. And that is the Muslim person who is free from any crime. You're free from any crime for which a person should be executed. He said, he's saying, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, except with a right, the explainer said, meaning unless he does something which necessitates his execution, such as he's committing shirk or executing a murderer or executing a man who fornicates after he has been married, and likewise someone who kills a person who is under a protection treaty, as occurs in the hadith reported by al-Bukhari, whoever kills a person under treaty of protection, he will not smell the fragrance of paradise. Reported by al-Bukhari, hadith number 3166. And the explainer said, and the scholars have differed about the matter of killing a believer intentionally. They differ about this. If a person kills a believer deliberately, the scholars differ in that regard. can that per- is there any repentance possible for that person who does it or not? So Ibn Abbas and Abu Huraira and others, they used to hold that there is no repentance for that person. A person who kills a believer deliberately, there's no repentance possible for him. And they use as evidence for that the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 93, with a rough explanation. And whoever kills a believer deliberately, then his punishment is hellfire, where he will remain forever. Ibn Abbas said, this ayah came down, and it was the last ayah that came down, and it was not abrogated by anything. And in one narration he said, this ayah was one of the last to come down, and it was not abrogated by anything until Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died and no more revelation had come down to him. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, number 4590, and Muslim as well. And the explainer said, and there are other narrations reported indicating what he used to hold, what these people held, such as what is reported by Imam Ahmad and An-Nasa'i and Ibn al-Mundhir from Muawiyah, who said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, kullu dhanbin asallahu an yaghfirahu illa ar-rajul yamutu kafiran aw ar-rajul yaqtulu mu'minan muta'ammidan. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every sin is such that perhaps Allah will forgive it, except for a man who dies an unbeliever, or a man who deliberately kills a believer. Reported by Ahmad and An-Nasa'i, and declared authentic by Shaykh Al-Albani in As-Sahiha, number 511. Then he brings the second saying, and the majority of the Ummah, from the Salaf and the later comers, they hold that a murderer, meaning one who murders a believer, there is repentance for him between him and Allah. He can repent sincerely to Allah. So if he truly repents and turns penitently to Allah and does righteous actions after that, then Allah will change his evils, his evil deeds, into good deeds. Just as Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th surah, ayah 68 to 71, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. The ayah, or the all the ayahs up to ayah 71. The explainer said, he's saying, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, and whoever kills a believer deliberately, he said, Abu Huraira and others said, where it's mentioned, whoever kills a believer deliberately, then he will receive hellfire. The ayah that was mentioned before, Surah An-Nisa, ayah 93, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ. That whoever kills a believer deliberately, then his penalty is hellfire. خَالِدًا فِيهَا, forever to remain therein. The explainer said, Abu Huraira and others said about this ayah, that is his penalty if Allah gives it to him. Obviously meaning, that's the penalty for it. For what he's done, killing a believer, the penalty is hellfire forever to remain therein. But then there's the point, will Allah apply that penalty or not? He may or he may not. Meaning, there is a possibility that the person can repent and not receive that penalty. Then he said, and there is a narration from Ibn Abbas in accordance with what the majority said. I mean, there's another report from Ibn Abbas that he held a saying the same as the majority, meaning that the person who killed a believer, he can repent. So Abd ibn Humayd and An-Nuhas report from Sa'id ibn Ubadah that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah used to say, there is repentance for one who kills a believer. And likewise, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma used to say, and there is a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam similar to what has just been stated. And at this point, some of the scholars mention that the initial statement, wallahu alam, some of the scholars mention that Ibn Abbas, in his initial statement that there is no repentance for a believer who kills a believer, some of the scholars say, and Allah knows best, that why he said it, there could be another reason why he said that, because he didn't want to make it easy, he didn't want to give a verdict that somebody would come and ask him, what's the penalty for killing a Muslim? He didn't want to give the verdict that yes, he can repent, and then that person would maybe have some, you know, the intention to go and kill a believer. He wanted to do it, all he was doing was coming to seek a verdict. He asked for the verdict and he said, yes, you can repent. So then he would go off, kill a Muslim, and then later on say, well, now I repent. So he didn't want to open that door to people killing believers. Wallahu a'lam. Then the explainer said, wa aklu riba, he's saying in the hadith, and devouring usury, riba, means taking it in whatever form it is taken. Just as Allah the Most High said, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 275, with the explanation that those who devour riba, usury, they will not stand up on the Day of Resurrection except in the manner that one who has been possessed by a devil. So he has been threatened with having an evil end. Meaning the person who devours usury, he has the threat over him that he will have an evil end. May Allah save us from that. He said, he's saying, wa aklu malil yatim, and devouring the wealth of an orphan. He said it means taking it unjustly. And the term eating it has been used because that is the most extensive form of deriving benefit, meaning eating. Just as Allah the Most High said in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 10, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. With a rough explanation that those who devour the wealth of orphans oppressively, they only eat up into their bellies hellfire, and they will burn in the fire. Then the explainer said, and he's saying, وَتَوَلِّي يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ, fleeing on the day of the battle, he said. It means turning their backs to the unbelievers when the armies meet and fight. And this will only be a major sin if the person is fleeing away, not fleeing to another part of the army, as a stratagem, as a plan to help in the fighting, as is restricted in the ayah. I mean, in the ayah where it's mentioned about fleeing from the battle, there's restriction there as well. So it doesn't cover someone who, if they're being defeated by the enemy in one part of the battlefield, they move away and run to another part where the army is still strong or something. He's saying at the end of the hadith, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and making false accusation of fornication against those women who are believers, who are chaste, believing women, ignorant of that crime. He said, means the women who have protected themselves from fornication, or who have protected themselves, that's if it's with the fatha on the sad, al-muhsanat, means those who protect themselves from fornication. And al-muhsinat means, if it's got a kasra on it, those women who protect their private parts. And what is meant by that is the free women who are chaste. And what is meant here, the crime, is accusing them of committing fornication or homosexuality. And the saying al-ghafilat means the ones who are ignorant or unaware of these evil acts and what they have been accused of. I mean, they don't know any such thing, that they're innocent of that. So it is a term meaning the women who are free and innocent of that. Because the one who is ghafil, one who is unaware, is a person who is free of what he has been, of the charge made against him. And the same, al-mu'minat, the believing women, means the women who believe in Allah the Most High, to exclude accusing unbelieving women, kafir women. Then we leave it there, with the remaining three hadith in the chapter, till next time, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Anything need clarifying? And with regard to the sorcerer, whose sorcery doesn't involve jinns, sorcery just involves some crazy spooky potions and things that he makes to try and harm people. That somebody comes to him and comes to this man and says, "I want to harm someone, so give me something for it." So he mixes some potion and the like, and then gives it to someone. And they go and try and, you know, feed it to someone or something. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned this as being a case of the second kind. The kind that is not in itself shirk. He said rather it is transgression, udwan, transgression against other people. And it is fisq, it is evil. It's evil, it is a sin, and it's harming people, seeking to harm other people without any right. But it doesn't reach the level of being in itself shirk. But it's wrong and it's evil. And so on. Yeah, and he's just off. And the punishment for a person who's caught doing that is he's captured, he's killed, he's executed. He's executed to stop his evil and his transgression and harm against the other people. Yeah, and Jazakallah khair. And as the Sheikh said, but if he's doing that, believing in his heart, believing these things, that, you know, in some supernatural effect of these things, then that takes him out of Islam. That makes him an unbeliever. And with regard to the saying of what is taghut, then one of the explanations given to taghut is that which is worshipped besides Allah. And some people restrict it and say that no, it is that which is worshipped besides Allah and is pleased with that worship. Only that which is worshipped besides Allah and itself is pleased with that worship. To exclude the like of Isa alayhi salam, who is worshipped by the Christians, and obviously he is not pleased with that. He's not satisfied with that, as it's clear from the ayah in the Quran, when he'll be questioned about that. So some of them say that it just means that which is worship besides Allah and is pleased with that worship. And then the others just make it general and say, no, it's general. The term taghut, it applies to anything which is worship besides Allah. And with regard to those things like Isa alayhi salam, which are not pleased with that worship and never asked anyone to worship them, then there's no blame upon them. It's not something blameworthy for them, that other people worship them. Wallahu a'lam. And with regard to shaitan, then there's the ayah. قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. So the basic devils, shayateen, they are jinn. but that there can be people who whisper evil, and they are in the language sense, the term shaitan, it means a rebellious evildoer, or something like that. And there can be people like that as well. But the basic thing of shaitan, in the sense of shaitan, is a jinn usually, one of the descendants of Iblis. And by calling someone shaitan, then it can be used someone who's a real evil, somebody who's an evil doer, as occurs sometimes in the books of Jarh and Ta'dil, where someone is referred to as a shaitan or the like of that. I mean, referring to the actions that he does, a person doing evil actions, or a child behaving in an evil manner, being described as a shaitan. Then, if that term was just used like that, it's not declaring him to be an unbeliever. Well, it's referring to his actions being evil actions, being an evildoer. The brother mentioned Al-Barbahari's book, Allahu A'lam, don't recall it. In Al-Barbahari's book, Sharh al-Sunnah, that he describes someone from this ummah as being a shaytan. And it occurs elsewhere in the books of Jarh and Ta'dil about certain individuals being a shaytan, meaning people causing harm and evil amongst this ummah. It's not necessarily a statement that person is an unbeliever, just rather that he's an evildoer causing evil. Allahu A'lam. With regard to the shaitan that came to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, then asked the people whether that was Iblis or whether it was one of the other shaitans. Allahu alam, I can't tell you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. He's told you the truth this time, but he's a great liar. Allahu alam, can't tell you anymore. But the normal thing is, as occurs in other authentic narrations, that Iblis, la'anahullah, may Allah's curse be upon him, he is on his throne upon the ocean. And he sends out the other devils, the shayateen, he sends them out to do work on his behalf, to cause evil upon the earth. And then they come back and he tells them, you haven't done anything. When they tell him what they've done, he said, you've done nothing. And then one comes back and says, I've caused separation between a man and his wife. So he says, what a good one you are, or the like of that. Wallahu a'lam. So normally the case is that it's shayateen, individual devils who do things. Wallahu a'lam.
One of the Abu
Allah, with regard to people, with regard to Sufis who state that Allah, all that you said, then the basis of their saying that Allah is everywhere is itself deviation and unbelief. Rather, our Lord, Allah, is upon His throne. We know our Lord by the fact, as Ibn al-Mubarak said, how do you know your Lord? He said, by the fact that He is upon His throne, separate from the creation. So our Lord is upon His throne, as He is described in His book. And he knows he knows everything that happens in his creation and sees and hears everything that happens in his creation. And with regard to all of the creation, including Iblis, then they do not know the unseen, and they do not know everything, and they do not know what their hearts conceal, and likewise. And neither do the Sufi sheikhs, as they claim for themselves, know the unseen or know what is concealed in the hearts. Only Allah knows what the hearts conceal. Yeah. Rather, they are the shayateen. The number. Bukhari. What's the top guy? طيب ان شاء الله فيما بعد ان شاء الله 3166 من قتل موحدا that one. Whoever kills one under a treaty of protection, you'll not smell the fragrance of paradise. من قتل موحدا that one. Whoever kills one under a mu'ahad, whoever kills one who is under the protection treaty, he will not smell the fragrance of paradise. Reported by Bukhari, number 3166. Mu'ahad. Somebody who is in a protection treaty. There's a treaty with them of protection, that you will not kill them. That's like peace treaty, protection treaty. Yeah, like one tribe and another tribe. They have wars, and they have an agreement, and they have a special treaty. Yeah. You'll not smell the fragrance of paradise. What they can use it for, it's not allowed to kill him. Whether it's allowed to bring him in, that's a very different matter. So. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Rahimahullah follows it up with this chapter 24. Babu bayani shay'in min anwa'i sihr. Chapter, an explanation of some of the types of sihr. An explanation of some of the types of sorcery. So this chapter follows on from the previous one. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning, an explanation of the reality of these things. These things that are examples of sorcery. An explanation of their reality along with their ruling. And the author rahimahullah, he starts with the hadith, but first the explainer says, in explanation of the chapter heading, an explanation of something from the types of sorcery. The explainer said, I say, the explainer, meaning Sheikh Suleiman, the grandson of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the author of Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, said, he, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, Now, obviously, the larger explanation of the book, Kitab al-Tawheed, Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, he said, at this place, there are some matters pertaining to unnatural events and miracles of people especially beloved to Allah, the Awliya. So the author mentioned some of those things here. And he mentioned things which many people are fooled by, which are actually devilish tricks, are just tricks of the devils which fool many people, so that many people from the common people and the ignorant people are fooled by these things and think that these events prove that the person at whose hands they occur is a wali, is a person who is beloved to Allah. Whereas in reality, he is a friend and ally, he is a friend and ally, and a wali of the shaitan. He is only a friend and ally of shaitan, not from the friends, not from the beloved ones, and allies of the most merciful. And then he said, and Shaykh al-Islam, who is Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he has a book called Al-Furqan Bayn Awliya al-Rahman wa Awliya al-Shaytan. So refer back to that book. And obviously the book of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Furqan, is a book that's been translated. The translation is available to distinguish between those who are awliya, beloved servants of Allah, and those who are awliya, allies of the devils. And that is the purpose of that book, to distinguish between the two. And the explainer here is mentioning that in this regard here, there are some matters with regard to with that are examples of sorcery. Some people seem to produce miracles, and so people think that they are pious people and righteous people and awliya, beloved people beloved to Allah. Whereas in reality, they are friends of the devil, and they are not miracles; they are just sorcery that they are involving themselves with. So the author in the chapter brings some of these matters by which they achieve these things. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the first narration in the chapter and says, قال أحمد حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا عوف عن حيان ابن العلاء قال حدثنا قطم ابن قبيصة عن أبيه أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن العيافة والطرقة والطيرة من الجبد. قال عوف الإيافة زجر الطير والطرق الخط يخط بالأرض والجبت قال الحسن رنة الشيطان إسناده جيد ولأبي داود والنسائي وابن حبان في صحيحه المسند منه. So he said, Ahmad, who is Imam Ahmad, said, Muhammad ibn Ja'far narrated to us, saying, Awf narrated to us from Hayyan ibn al-Ala, who said, Qatan ibn Qabisa narrated to us from his father, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Al-Iyafa, which is scaring birds, to derive an omen from the direction in which they fly, and At-Tharq, drawing lines upon the ground to foretell the future, and At-Tira, believing in omens, are from Al-Jibt, or from sorcery. And Awf said, the narrator in the chain, Awf, he said, Al-Iyafa, he explained the words, he said, Al-Iyafa means scaring birds. And scaring birds to see where they fly and derive an omen. And a tarok means drawing lines upon the ground. Again, to predict events. And al-jibt, al-Hasan said about the word al-jibt, it means inspiration or the words of Satan. Then the author said about this hadith, his chain of narration is good. And Abu Dawud and Al-Nasa'i and Ibn Hibban in his Sahih report the part from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his saying. Then with regard to this hadith, it needs to be known straight away that the hadith, in the correct saying of the scholars, is a hadith which is da'if. It's a hadith which is weak. It was declared weak by Shaykh al-Albani because of ittirab, contradiction in the different in its chains of narration, and because of the narrator Hayyan ibn al-Ala, who is unknown. The Shaykh al-Albani declared it weak in his book Ghayat al-Muran and in Riyad al-Salihin, and Shaykh Ali al-Halabi agreed with Shaykh al-Albani, and Shaykh Salim agreed with him as well, and other checkers of Kitab al-Tawheed declared the hadith to be weak, not authentic. Then the explainer said, he's saying in the hadith, he's saying Ahmad said, he was Imam Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, obviously the famous Imam. And he's saying Muhammad ibn Ja'far, he was the scholar who was well known as Ghundar, he had the title Ghundar. Al-Hudhali al-Basri, and he was famous and he was thiqah, so fully reliable. He died in the year 206. And he's saying Auf, he was Auf ibn Abi Jamila al-Abdi al-Basri, who was well known as Auf al-A'rabi. He was thiqah, reliable as well. He died in the year 146 or 147, at the age of 86. And he's saying Hayyan ibn al-Ala, and he was also described as Hayyan ibn Makhariq Abu al-Ala al-Basri. He said he's Maqbool. And he's saying Maqbool, that is the same of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar about him. So, taking into account what earlier scholars said and describing him, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said Maqbool, which linguistically means acceptable. But Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, in the beginning of his book Taqrib al-Tahrib, which is a book of narrators, he said about when he himself uses this term Maqbool, what it means is that this narrator is reliable if somebody else can be found who reports the same thing as him. Otherwise, he is to be counted as being weak. And this narrator here, Hayyan ibn al-Ala, he is a narrator who is unknown. So he makes this chain of narration weak. And there's another narrator who was Hayyan ibn Umayyah, who was reliable. And Imam Ahmad and Yahya, they both said, this narrator here is not him. He's not the reliable one. So in other words, he's somewhat who is unknown. And Shaykh al-Albani also mentioned a various it's reported with various chains. Alf reports it and quotes this person as being different people. So there's a contradiction in his chain, which is another weakness. Then the explainer said, and the same Qatan, he was Abu Sahl al-Basri, and he was Saduq, generally reliable. And he's saying, an Abihi, from his father was Qabisa ibn Muqariq, Abu Abdullah al-Hilali, a companion of Sahabi, who settled in Basra. And he said, the saying in the hadith, إِنَّ الْعِيَافَةَ وَالْفَرْقَ وَالْثِيرَةَ مِنَ الْجِبْتِ وَقَالَ عَوْفَ الْعِيَافَ زَجْرُ طَيِّرُ. The explainer said, with regard to deriving omens, and the word that's used is at thira, from the word fair, the bird, deriving an omen from birds. And likewise the saying at the start, al-iyafa, what it means is scaring birds. So again it refers to birds, scaring birds. And the reason they used to do that, the explainer said, he said, was to take an omen. The people used to take an omen from their names and from their sounds and how they flew past. And this was from the customs of the Arabs. And it's something frequently found in their poetry. So with regard to the first word, al-iyafa, what it meant is that what the custom the Arabs used to do. They used to find some birds who were settled and they'd go and somehow scare them. Frighten the birds, make a noise or something. And then when the birds flew, they would see which way they flew. And they used to have the belief that if the birds flew to their right, the right of the people, it would be a good omen. And if the birds flew to the left of the people, it would be a bad omen. And this was from their beliefs of the days of ignorance. So that was al-iyafa. Then he said, and at-tarak. And this practice at-tarak is a line which is drawn upon the ground. He said, this was the explanation given by Alf, and that is the case. So it's another way that they used to try and derive omens. They'd draw lines on the ground and try and use these lines to predict events. Then he says, Abu Sa'adat, and Abu Sa'adat, who frequently mentions in the explanation, is Ibn al-Athir. Ibn al-Athir, in his book, Gharib al-Hadith, where he explains difficult words of Hadith, a book, a five-volume book, large book. He said that Abu Sa'adat, who is Ibn al-Athir, he said, it means striking or casting stones, which women used to do. Then the explainer said, as for the last thing mentioned, at-tiyara, and that is believing in omens, basically. He said, and speech about this will come in its correct chapter, if Allah the Most High should will. And it comes later in the book as a whole chapter. Chapter 27, what is reported with regard to at-tiyara, seeking omens, or believing in omens. Then he said, he's saying, min al-jibt, these things are from al-jibt, meaning from, they are from sihr, they are from sorcery, meaning they pertain to what was mentioned in the last chapter, as-sihr, sorcery. He said, al-qadi said, and the word al-jibt, sorcery in the language, what it means in its origin is futility, that which contains no good. And then it is a term that has become used for anything which is worshipped besides Allah. Whatever is worshipped besides Allah, this term al-jibt is applied for it. And it is also applied to the magician and to sorcery. And obviously the explanation of it came in the chapter before as well, in the sayings of the Salaf about it. Then he said, قال الحسن رنة الشيطان, that Al-Hasan explained it, al-jibt meaning, he explained it to mean the crying out or the scream or the inspiration of Satan. The explainer said, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad ibn Muflih, he mentioned that there occurs in the tafsir of Baqi ibn Makhlad, and this tafsir of Baqi ibn Makhlad is a tafsir that's been lost. It's probably the largest tafsir that was written, a huge tafsir, and it was lost, the same as the musnad of Baqi ibn Makhlad. It's a musnad that's been lost. There's a great famous scholar in Spain, and he wrote a huge musnad, a collection of hadith, mentioned as being the largest collection of hadith, and he also wrote a huge tafsir which is also lost. So Ibn Muflih, he quoted that he had read in this tafsir of Baqi ibn Makhlad, he read that, he said that Iblis, he cried out or screamed out four times, once when he was cursed and once when he was sent down to the earth, he cried out or screamed out when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And once when Fatihatul Kitab, the first surah of the Quran, Fatihatul Kitab, was sent down. Wallahu a'lam about this report, and it's authenticity. Then the explainer brings another report, again Allah knows best about its authenticity. He said, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, obviously the famous Tabi'i, he said, when Allah the Most High cursed Iblis, his form changed from the form of the angels, and he screamed out. So every scream that comes about in this world comes from that scream right until the day of resurrection. Reported by Ibn Abi Hatim. And likewise the next report, and from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, from Ibn Abbas, who said, when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered Makkah or attained victory over, when he relieved, opened up Makkah, Iblis screamed out to such an extent that it caused all of his army to gather around him. Reported by Al-Hafiz Abdiyar Al-Maqdisi in his book Al-Mukhtar. Again, Allah knows best how authentic that is. Then the explainer said, as for the saying Ar-Ranim, and the same thing Ranna, it means assault, means voice. So from this will become clear that the saying of Al-Hasan rahimahullah ta'ala, obviously Al-Hasan is Al-Hasan al-Basri from the Tabi'een, and he was explaining Al-Jibt to mean the sound of Iblis. Then the author rahimahullah brings the next hadith in the chapter and says, وَعَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من اقتبس شعبة من النجوم فقد اقتبس شعبة من السحر زاد ما زاد رواه أبو داود وإسناده صحيح. And from Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, who said, Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever learns a part of astrology, then he has learned a part of sihr, a part of sorcery. The more he learns, the more he will increase in that. Reported by Abu Dawud, and his chain of narration is sahih. Concerning this hadith, Shaykh al-Albani declared it hasan in Sahih Abu Dawud and in Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahihah number 793. And the explainer said, it was also declared sahih, authentic, by An-Nawawi and Al-Dhahabi, and it's also reported by Ahmad and Ibn Majah. And his saying in the hadith, man iqtabasa, Ibn al-Athir said about that word, qabastul ilm, it means I learnt it. To do with acquiring means to learn. And he's saying whoever learns a shu'ba, it means a part of the knowledge of astrology. And the saying shu'ba, the word shu'ba, it means a part of something. And from it is the hadith, al-haya'u shu'batun min al-iman. That haya, true modesty, true sense of shame, al-haya, is a part of iman, meaning a juz, a part of it. Then he's saying, فَقَدْ اِقْتَبَسَ شُعْبَةً مِنَ السِّحْرِ, then he has learnt a part of sorcery. The explainer said, that which is forbidden to learn, that which it is forbidden to learn. And Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and the quote is found in Fatawa, he said, so Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated clearly that the knowledge of astrology is from sihr, is from sorcery. And Allah the Most High said, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. Surah Taha, 20th Surah, Ayah 69. With a rough explanation, that the sorcerer will never prosper wherever he goes. And just as an extra point, this is the same ayah that some of the scholars use to say as another proof that the sorcerer is an unbeliever, is a kafir. Because our Lord mentions that he will never prosper. And the only one who will never prosper is a kafir. It means he won't prosper in this world, and he will never prosper in the hereafter. Whereas a believer will eventually prosper in the hereafter, either straight away or eventually. So some of the scholars use this ayah as a proof that the sorcerer is an unbeliever. Then the explainer said, and he's saying, Zad ma zad. The explainer said, meaning, the more that he increases in learning astrology, then the more the person will increase in the sin that comes about by learning further parts of it. Because of the person's belief that the stars have some influence, this is a belief that is false and futile. Just as the effects of sorcery are false and futile. Obviously he's making the point about what is astrology. Astrology is, it's based upon and is founded upon the belief that the stars and the planets have an influence upon what happens in this world. As I mentioned, this is false and futile. Then just as an extra point, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyin, hafidhahullah, he said, because here in the hadith it mentioned knowledge of an-nujum, knowledge of the stars. Obviously what is meant in this hadith is astrology. Just to make it clear, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyin mentioned that ilmun nujum, knowledge with regard to the stars, is of two kinds. Okay, someone asked a question. I think the two kinds being, one of them being astrology, what's mentioned here, thinking that the stars have an effect upon events in the world, some supernatural effect. And the second branch is astronomy, studying the ways that the stars move and so on, and using them. So Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyin makes this distinction and says, knowledge of the stars is classified into two categories. Firstly, ilm ta'thir, knowledge of an influence, meaning astrology. Said, and that means using the positions and the state of the stars as an evidence for events that will happen upon the earth. Then this is forbidden and is false and futile, due to the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man iqtabasa shu'batan min an-nujum faqad iqtabasa shu'batan min as-sihr. This hadith in the chapter. Whoever learns a branch of astrology, then he has learned a branch of sorcery. And also, he gives two other evidences. And also, his saying in the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid, reported by Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person who says, مُطِرْنَا بِنَوْءِ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَذَلِكَ كَافِرٌ بِي مُؤْمِنٌ بِالْكَوْكَبِ. That whichever person says, we have been given rain due to the influence of such and such star, then that person is a disbeliever in me, a believer in the star. And due to the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the sun and the moon, إنهما آيتان من آيات الله لا ينكسفان لموت أحد ولا لحياته. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on the event of the death of his son Ibrahim radiallahu anhu, that at that time it just happened that there was an eclipse. So some people started to say that the sun will only eclipse because of some great event. And this great event here is the death of the son. What can be greater than the death of the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and he gave them a khutbah, and he corrected this wrong belief of some people. And he said, they are just two signs from the signs of Allah, in the sun and the moon. They are just two signs from the signs of Allah. They do not become eclipsed for the death of anyone, nor for his life. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then the Shaykh said, so the state and positions of the stars have no connection with the events upon the earth. So that's the first type of knowledge of the stars, astrology, which is a branch which is prohibited and is false and futile. Then he says the second type of knowledge of the stars is knowledge of how the stars and the moon move, knowledge of how they move and their positions. And that is knowledge that is used to ascertain different directions and different times. Then that is permissible. And it may, on some occasions, be obligatory, as the people of fiqh, the jurists, say. They say that when the prayer time becomes due, it is obligatory upon the person that he should know the direction of the qibla, whether it be from the stars or the sun or the moon. And the person has to know how, which way to pray. And that will be obviously by the sun, moon or the stars, by knowing their direction. Then he quotes the ayah, and Allah the Most High said, وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ أَن تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ وَأَنْهَارًا وَسُبُلًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 15, with a rough explanation that Allah has fixed in the earth mountains as pillars, so that the earth does not shake with you. And he has placed on it rivers and roadways, that you may be guided along the way. And Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, so after Allah has mentioned the signs upon the earth, the signposts upon the earth, then he moved on to mentioning the signs that he has provided in the heavens. So Allah the Most High then said, وَعَلَامَاتٍ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ وَعَلَامَاتٍ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ And he has also made landmarks, and the people are guided by means of the stars. So to Nahl, the next ayah, Surah 16. So then the Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, so using these stars as a means to be guided upon the way, or as a means to be guided to different times, what time it is, there is no harm in that. And like this is the saying that if when the certain star arises, obviously certain stars appear first at certain times of the year. So the Shaykh said, likewise is the same, when such and such star appears, then the time of the floods begins, and the time of spring begins. And likewise, using them to find different places, such as the Qibla, the direction for prayer, and to find which way is north, and to find which way is south. So the Shaykh had just mentioned, and that's the end of the Shaykh's quote, he just mentioned that it's okay for people in a certain land, that they happen to know that a certain time of the year is spring, and spring begins when a certain star appears, or that in a certain country, floods usually come in a certain season, and that season comes when a certain star appears.